So tonight we're going to look at messianic prophecies, or prophecies about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Messiah is the major theme of the Bible. Jesus taught that the Old Testament pointed to him. If you'd like to grab your Bibles and please turn with me to Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Luke chapter 24, verse 44 says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this wonderful day. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. You promised that you would preserve it for us down through time, and that's what you've done. We thank thee and praise you for that, Lord. I pray you'd help us now, Lord, to understand, Lord, what it says about you in your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me clarity of speech and thought as I present tonight, Lord. And I pray that you'd bless the hearers. I pray, Lord, that they would have come here tonight to prepare to hear what you have to say to them, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is one book with one major theme. Though written by dozens of authors in different centuries, it speaks with one voice. As Brother Huey said, the Bible has a voice. Amen. The main purpose of the Bible is to reveal God, and the fullest revelation of God is Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And the reason that God has given his revelation to mankind is that fallen men might be brought back into the right relationship with him through Christ, and that we might know him personally and grow in our knowledge of him. The theme of Scripture is that God will make a new creation headed by Christ. As usual, I've got plenty of Scripture tonight, so you don't have to turn to them all, but obviously there'll be some I'll get you to turn to. He is the last Adam, and we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. It says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He is the firstborn from the dead." Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." The title Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah, meaning anointed, referring to Jesus as the Messiah promised in Old Testament Scripture. John chapter 1, verse 41 says, "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which being interpreted, the Christ." All of the prophecies about Christ's first coming were fulfilled literally. Amen. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And this is God talking about the serpent, or talking to the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This verse, which was written by Moses about 3,500 years ago, contains the first messianic prophecy in Scripture. The Messiah will be the seed of the woman. This is a prophecy of the virgin birth, and it refers to something supernatural. A woman does not naturally have seed and cannot naturally bear a child without the seed of a man. Children are the seed of their fathers, but Jesus had no earthly father. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." It was through the virgin birth that Christ came into the world as a sinless man to make atonement for sin. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and the sign is this: behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And this was fulfilled in the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. The New Testament plainly tells us that though she was espoused to Joseph, she conceived the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost. If you'd like to please turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Luke chapter 1 verse 26, and we'll go from 26 through to 38. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what matter of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." There is no doubt that Mary was a virgin. When Gabriel revealed what would happen, she was confused as to how she would give birth to a son when she had not known a man yet. When Joseph found out about this pregnancy, he had decided in his heart to get rid of her. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When at his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." In verse 19 it says, "her husband." It means here that the man to whom she was espoused to or engaged to. It also says that Joseph was a just man. Joseph was so compassionate toward Mary that he was not willing that she should be exposed to public shame. So he sought to secretly dissolve the relationship. Adultery was always considered a crime of a very heinous nature. In Judea, the punishment was death by stoning. Joseph was a religious man, mild and tender, seeking to avoid shame and Mary's death, and to put her away privily or privately. The law of Moses gave the husband the power of divorce, and it was customary in a bill of divorce to specify the causes for which the divorce was made, and witnesses were also present to testify to the divorce. But in this case, Joseph resolved to put her away without specifying the cause, for he was not willing to make her a public example. For Joseph and Mary, this must have been a great trial. Joseph was very much attached to her, and under the circumstances, her character would be ruined, so he deemed it proper to separate from her. Mary was innocent, as we know, but Joseph was not yet satisfied of her innocence. Mary was in danger of being exposed to shame and ultimately death. Had she been espoused to a cruel and violent man, she would have died in disgrace. But God had so ordered it that she was espoused to a mild man, good-natured and tender. And in due time, Joseph was told of the truth in the case and took Mary as his faithful and beloved wife. We're still in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 says that the Lord himself shall give you a sign. If Mary was not a virgin that was to conceive and bear a child, then it would not have been a sign. Also, had Jesus not been born of a virgin, he would have inherited the sin nature from Adam. And as a sinner, he could not have made atonement for man's sin. The Bible tells us that the sin nature is inherited through the Father. We see that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah prophesied about the birth of Christ about 700 years before Christ was born. In these two verses here we see the first and second coming of Christ. And we see Christ's person and character. I'm just going to go through and dissect the verses. Amen. A child is born and a son is given. And this is a perfect description of Jesus' incarnation. He is both God and man. As the Son of God, he is eternal and was given from heaven through the womb of a virgin. As God, Jesus had no beginning. But as a man, he was born a child. Unto us, Christ is God's gift to a fallen world. The unto us is repeated by way of emphasis. Jesus said, For the Son of Man is to come to seek and to save that which was lost. And John 3:16 describes this, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, we see wonderful. Everything about Christ is wonderful, including his eternal creatorship, his incarnation and humiliation, his wisdom, his speech, his miracles, his sinless perfection, his joy, his compassion, his patience, his tenderness, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, his ascension, his glorious return, and his eternal kingdom. There is nothing dull or boring about Christ or about his second coming. Amen. Psalm chapter 16 verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Then we see the word counselor. He is the source of all right counsel. As wisdom incarnate, Jesus imparts wisdom to man through his Spirit, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 8, Christ is depicted as wisdom incarnate. He is the source of all wisdom, knowledge, judicial understanding, and practical inventiveness. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 12 says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions." Anywhere in this world that the light of God's word has shone the brightest, we see the effect of Christ as counselor. We see it in Germany, in England, in America, but we also see it in Israel. Even in her apostasy, the influence of God's word can be seen in Israel's genius and inventiveness. Then we see the words, "the mighty God." Jesus is Almighty God, and he can therefore accomplish whatever he purposes and promises. The everlasting Father. Jesus has had no beginning. He is the everlasting Father. The members of the Trinity are not three gods, but one God. Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." There is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are distinct in person and office, yet they are one. Then we see the Prince of Peace. He created peace between God and man through his atonement, and he will bring peace to earth through his kingdom. The cross is the basis for eternal peace of Christ's kingdom. Then we see the government shall be on his shoulder. The shoulder is the strongest part of man's physical being. Samson put the massive gates of Gaza on his shoulders. The establishment and success of Christ's government will depend upon his strength. There can be no righteous government in this present world because there is no righteous, omnipotent leader. This present darkness can only be overthrown by a greater power. Amen. The government will be founded upon the throne of David. This is the fulfillment of the eternal covenant that God made with David. And we see, "of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." The government will increase forever. Though the millennial kingdom has an end, as described in Revelation chapter 20, the kingdom of Christ has no end. It will continue throughout eternity. It will continue to grow, spread, and prosper. Our puny minds probably can't comprehend the reality of such a kingdom. Amen. "Of the increase of his government and peace, even in the millennial kingdom, the lion shall lie down with the lamb. The weapons of warfare will be turned into instruments of agriculture. At the end of the millennial reign, there will be one final attempted rebellion. But it will be put down quickly and with finality, and will be followed by the establishment of a new heaven and the new earth. There will never again be fighting and turmoil." Amen. Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." To order it, the government will be ordered. Everything about Christ's kingdom will be managed wisely and properly. He is the God that hates confusion and loves everything to be done decently and in order. Amen? We might rightly complain about the governments of this present world, the lack of efficiency, the squandering of resources, the petty selfishness and the carnal division, the lack of proper planning and vision. In Christ's kingdom, such things will never exist. And we see to establish it with judgment and with justice. Christ's kingdom will be a righteous and just kingdom. During the millennium, justice will be enforced with the rod of iron. Nothing unrighteous will be allowed. No idolatry, no blasphemy, no murder, no stealing, no cheating, no lying, no covetousness, no adultery, no fornication, no insubordination or dishonouring of authority. All such things will be punished in a just and proper manner. In the New Jerusalem, no unrighteousness will even enter. And we see from henceforth, even forever, Christ's kingdom will never end. The millennial kingdom is only the bare beginning. Amen? And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The fulfillment of this prophecy is guaranteed, as is the fulfillment of all of God's prophecies. By God's almighty zeal and keen interest, nothing can stop it, because there is no power that can thwart God's plans. He is zealous to establish righteousness and truth. He is passionate about these things. Isaiah uses the expression Lord of hosts 54 times and it refers to God as the ruler of the heavenly armies, and it reminds us that all power is at His disposal. The Lord Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." We can trust Jesus explicitly to do everything He has promised, because He has the character, the will and the power to fulfill His word. Can you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" This prophecy is the means by which Herod learned where the infant Messiah was located. Christ will come from Bethlehem. Bethlehem is located about 6 miles south of Jerusalem in the hill country of Judea on the way to Hebron. We see in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." It is called Bethlehem Ephratah to distinguish it from the Bethlehem that was located in Zebulun. So Bethlehem Ephratah was also the home of Boaz and Ruth. It was the home of David, and it was the birthplace of Jesus. Amen. Could you please turn back with me to Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Isaiah is given another prophecy of the Messiah and his kingdom. We see the Messiah's ancestry. He is both the root and the branch of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David, and it was David to whom God promised an eternal throne over Israel. As the branch out of the root of Jesse, Christ precedes him. Christ is Jesse's offspring. And as the root of Jesse, Christ is Jesse's creator. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. This speaks of the deity and humanity of Christ. He is both man and God. In that passage we just read in Isaiah chapter 11, when Isaiah says he does not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears, he means that Christ did not judge merely as a natural man, but in the wisdom of God. In him are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is omniscient, knowing all things. He is the fountain of wisdom and knowledge. He gives wisdom to lead wisely and to make good decisions. This beautiful, practical wisdom will flow in great measure in the millennial kingdom and beyond in the new heaven and the new earth. Christ will appoint governors who will be filled with the spirit of wisdom. Christ has the spirit of counsel and might. Counsel is the ability to adopt right conclusions, and might is the power exercised in carrying them out. Christ will be the source of judicial counsel throughout his kingdom. All governors and judges will exercise justice by Christ's counsel, and their wise and right decisions will be backed up by Christ's almighty power. The governors and judges in Christ's kingdom will have the wisdom and power of a greater than Solomon, or one greater than Solomon. Christ has the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Christ knows the Lord perfectly because he is the second person of the Godhead. Jesus said, "No man knows the Father but the Son, and the Son knows the Father as the Father knows him." This is a claim to absolute knowledge of God. We see the Messiah's righteous judgment. Christ rules in righteousness because Christ is righteous. He is just. The kingdom will reflect his character. Without righteousness, without righteous character, there can be no true justice. Christ is faithful because he is righteous. God's righteousness is the reason why he keeps his word and why he is dependable and unchanging. Christ judges unrighteousness. He is the Saviour, but he is also the Judge. Sinners will not be able to hide their sin. They will not be able to bully or lie or bribe their way out of just punishment. The law will not be ignored, nor will it be perverted by clever lawyers or corrupt judges. Christ's word will be the absolute law of the earth, and those who rebel against it will be punished by that very word. And in conclusion, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, Christ says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Will you be ready for Christ's return? Amen.